get to why we're here, and that is 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter. What was the problem, and why was there this great and marvelous chapter about the resurrection here for us in the Word of God? Well, it comes because there had to be a group of people that denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in it. For some reason, they didn't believe that the Christian is going to take part in some sort of a physical resurrection. And what makes the most sense to me as I look through this book and as I study it is that they felt that they had attained some sort of a spiritual status through their own ecstatic worship, and that their experience in this life, that was the new life in Christ. And not only was it new life in Christ, which it is, but it was the sum total of their new life in Christ. That, as the saying goes, it doesn't get any better than this. This is a wonderful new life we have in Christ. Look at all that I'm experiencing here. And I feel like I'm in a heavenly existence right now. The only thing that they looked forward to was just getting rid of the body completely in death and being present with the Lord. But the correction in 1 Corinthians 15 is this: there is more to it than what we are experiencing right now. Now, you and I may not have gotten caught up in the Corinthian problem, but 1 Corinthians 15 does have an important message for us, and that message is this: there is more to the Christian life than what we have right now. And that will affect how we live right now. And it will help us to understand that. Now, this also I've found to be a very helpful chapter, going through it and studying through it. Also because I don't think I'd ever thought, for all the times I'd preached about the resurrection and read about the resurrection, I don't know that I'd ever really thought in much detail about what the resurrection is actually going to be. Let me correct a couple ideas that may enter into our minds. The first one is that the resurrection is some sort of resuscitation. You know, you've got a dead body, and now God makes it alive again. I think of Lazarus. I would say, Lazarus was resurrected, but in a real sense, Lazarus was resuscitated. He truly had died. He was a dead man. But when he was brought to life again, it was the same Lazarus. He was still capable of sinning, and he still died. It was the same body that he'd had before, made alive again. Might be better to call it even a resuscitation. Well, think about that. Is the resurrection some kind of big resuscitation event? And if you read the e-bulletin, you can see that's ridiculous. It's not a matter of trying to find all the molecules of your physical body, wherever they might have been scattered and decayed since death, and pulling them back together again by some miraculous physical event to give you the same old body all over again. The resurrection is not a do-over in the same old body. That's not it. But the resurrection also is not a reincarnation. Reincarnation has become a very popular term for people to use. It's the idea that my spirit leaves, but my spirit comes back in some reincarnate form in some other body. I was out in the yard the other day, and a little birdie came down and landed on my shoulder, and I'm sure it was Uncle Bob because it pecked me on the ear, and Uncle Bob never did really like me. And here was Uncle Bob that came to visit me, and that was Uncle Bob reincarnate. Or the idea that you are going to come back in some other form, or we see you now. You're gone forever, but now we see you in your descendants, and you are still with us because your children are still with us, or you are still with us because your little doggy is still with us, and so we know you're still here. No, that's not what the resurrection is about. That's not what the Bible teaches. The resurrection has continuity with this life. You are still you. You have your same identity in the resurrection.
We will find this out. But there also is not just continuity, there is transformation. It's not the same old you. You see, it's not a do-over. It's not a do-over in the same old body. It's not a do-over in some other body. It's not a do-over at all, because there's no do-overs in Scripture. It's now come to Jesus Christ, then experience the glory of Jesus Christ. So,
with God's help, let's go to this chapter, because it says so much for us. And it teaches such a marvelous truth for us. And let's look at it together, beginning at verse 35. And the first section I'll take is 35 through 44. And that tells us that the resurrection is reasonable.
I suppose, have you ever tried to figure out the resurrection in your own mind? Do you ever try to figure that out? How is it that God makes me resurrected and new again? Does He pull all these molecules and pieces that made up my body together from all the various places that they have scattered after my death? Is that what God does? Is that what the resurrection is? Seems like that
would create so many problems. And the Corinthians looked at all that and said, that doesn't make sense. How can you believe in resurrection? Because it says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Try to figure that out. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And the answer to all of that is given to us in verse 36. You caught it, didn't you? That's a foolish question. How foolish can you be? And what does it mean to be a fool?
Well, in the Psalms, you know what the fool is? He's the man who said in his heart, there is no God. Listen, folks, the resurrection is not for you to figure out in your mathematics book or in your science textbook. The resurrection is something that involves the power of God. It's supernatural. How foolish for you to think that it's just some pulling together of the old life all over again. And he makes this point that the resurrected life is a totally new kind of life.
When you sow a seed, here's the example.
I prayed earlier from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. You know, the creation around us shows the glory of God and explains to us in ways that we don't even fully understand what kind of God we serve and worship.
And one way that God does that through His creation is just through the simple planting of seeds and the growing of crops. Because as He says here, this illustrates resurrection. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So we understand that. We put a seed into the ground, the seed rots and dies.
Dig up later on. You know, go back in that dirt, in that moist soil a month later and try to find your seed after the plant has come up. Where is it? Well, that seed is gone.
It's not there any longer. But what we do have is a plant, another different kind of life. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And the body doesn't come to life until it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be. You just plant the seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives His own body.
Think that all through. The plant that grows up is not the seed that was there. It reflects totally and completely and exactly the seed that was there. But it is not the seed that was there, is it? All that plant is was in the seed. But the seed no longer is. And the plant is not the seed. And the seed is not the plant. But yet they are one and the same, related.
And now He's teaching us a point. He's telling us that the resurrection is reasonable. It's reasonable because it shows the power of God to take something that has died and then out of that bring new life. And the new life has continuity, just as the plant has continuity with the seed. But the new life is a transformation. It is not the seed. It is the new life. It is the new body. As we find it described here, and as it will be described a number of times in this chapter, The resurrection body is a spiritual body.
That sounds like a simple little phrase to say, and I've said it many, many times and never really thought about what I was saying. Is when I say spiritual, we think of something that doesn't have substance. Something is spiritual that doesn't have substance. When we say the word body, we're speaking of something that does have substance. And now we're putting those two words together and we're saying that we have a spiritual body. We have a new supernatural type of body that is the resurrection body. It's not like this old flesh and blood, and yet it is real and substantive. It's a transformation into what is new.
And so he describes it with the seed and with the plant. Now there's a second illustration here beginning at verse 39. Not just the seed and the plant to describe the resurrection, but the various types of creation and flesh that God has made in this earth. And this reflects days 5 and 6 of creation. In days 5 and 6 of creation, four different kinds of life were made. And these four types are listed here. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. They're all different. Don't expect a fish to fly. Not very far. A flying fish, maybe a little bit, but it's going back to the water. Don't expect a bird to spend its life underwater. Now, a loon may go under for a bit, but he comes up for air. Most of us, even if we don't have a degree in biology, we can see the difference between a bird and a fish, can't we? And a bear and a man. Different. Created differently. Now, just as there are different types of life in this earth, there is a difference in God's plan and God's perfect plan between life now as we know it and life in the resurrected body. And so he says, verse 40, the application of all this, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. Now, he goes on. And now he speaks of heavenly bodies in creation, up above us in the sky. The splendor of heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of earthly bodies is another. But here is an example of that. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, stars another, and stars different from star in splendor. Well, he's talking about glory, brightness, splendor as we see them. You can stare at the stars. And I hope I have a chance to do that this week. You get away from the city lights and you can stare at the stars. But you can't stare at the sun, can you? It doesn't work. Difference in splendor. You can stare at the moon through your telescope, but don't point your telescope at the sun. Difference in splendor. And that is to be an illustration of the difference in splendor between the earthly body and the resurrected body. A difference in splendor in the plan of God, in the creation of God. So don't think for a minute that this is something that God cannot do, or that this is something that is totally within your span of understanding. We can look at illustrations to give us help in understanding that there is this difference, that there is this perfect plan of God. But to say, how can it be? I've thought it all through. I've looked at all the ways that it could happen, and it doesn't make any sense at all to me. And God says, that's foolish. You don't take into account that there is a God. You don't take into account the way He created His world with seeds and plants, with sun, moon, and stars, with animals, fish, birds, and mankind. God is totally capable of this form of radiance and this form of life. So it will be, he says, with the resurrection of the dead. And here's how we understand. Here's how it is explained. Verse 42. Sowing a body, that's the one we're in today, I trust. As I look at you, we're still in this physical body. I don't know why it keeps coming to my mind, maybe because it's so silly, but I can always remember a preacher long ago saying that he didn't appreciate it at all when people came up to him and said, I won't be able to be here next week because I'm going to be out of town, but I'll be with you in spirit. And he always said, if you can't come physically, leave your spooks at home. Well, you're not here in spirit today. You're here in body. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. This body is like the seed. It is sown perishable. And I tell you, we are all in perishable bodies. And the older we get, the more reminded we are of that very fact, that this is a perishable body. But when we are raised in the resurrection, it is imperishable. It does not decay. It is not subject to decay any longer or death. Perishable, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. Speaking of humility, not so much to brag about, really, but it is raised in glory. Here's a key verse, and this is the only one I'll ask you to turn to this morning. I might mention some others, but I'll ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Because Philippians 3, 20 and 21 go along so closely with this. We're in 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Speaking of our future and our hope in Christ, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You may be a bodybuilder. You may be a beauty queen. You may be a superior athlete. But I'll remind you, you have just a lowly body. And someday, if you are in Jesus Christ, it will be a glorious body that you cannot imagine. Because it will be a resurrected body, you will be transformed by Jesus Christ. So that's what it means when it says this body is sown in dishonor. It's just saying, if you really understood, you would see that we have nothing physically to brag about. But also, if you really understood, you would understand that someday there's going to be great glory because of Jesus Christ. It is sown in weakness. It's back to 1 Corinthians 15. It is raised in power. There is so much that we cannot do. There is so much that gets us down. Whether it's emotionally, whether it's physically, we are weak and we're reminded of our weakness, but when we're raised, it will be in power. And then summing it up, it is sown a natural body, a soulish body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Spiritual body. Remember that? Spiritual. The Corinthians bragged about their spirituality. He says, folks, you haven't seen anything yet. Don't brag about your spirituality. There's someday that you're going to be truly spiritual in Christ Jesus. You will have a spiritual body as well. Think of this. When we are changed, when we are transformed, we will have a new understanding. It said in 1 Corinthians 13, now it's like looking through a darkened glass, but then it will be face to face with Jesus Christ. Does it ever trouble you that there are so many things we just don't seem to understand? The old song, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But someday, He'll make it all very plain to us. Some days we have difficulty worshiping our Lord, not just with our thoughts and songs. Worship is service and activity. And yet someday in a glorified body, in a resurrected body, we will truly worship the Lord. What about our relationships with one another, our relationship with God? There is a day coming when there will be complete trust, all anxiety taken away. Troubled, worried, anxious, difficult moments, frustrated. Someday all that will be gone. No more fear, no more tears, no more pain, because the former things are passed away. And that's what it means when it says, sown perishable, raised imperishable, sown dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown natural, raised spiritual. This is greater than we could imagine. And don't tell me that it can't happen because you can't figure it out. That's the thought and that's the word of a fool that doesn't understand the power of God. And so he says, there is a resurrection day, and he says it's reasonable. But how is it possible? How does this all take place then? And now look at the next five verses or so, beginning there at the middle of verse 44. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. It has to be this way. It's God's plan since the beginning of time. Did I say I wouldn't have you look at another verse? Why did I say that? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Go back to the very beginning of the Bible. Back to the very beginning. And here's the verse that's quoted by Paul, showing us and explaining to us the resurrection and how certain it is. Just as certain as there is a physical body for the Christian, there has to be a spiritual body, a resurrected body. Genesis 2, 7. God creates man. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It's interesting. The same word that is used for spirit is the word that's used for breath. If you work with tools, you're familiar with the Greek word, aren't you? It's pneumatic. Pneumatic tools, air-powered tools. Pneumos, that's the spirit. And the spirit is like the breath, and it's God breathing into man, breath of life, and that's when man became a living soul. But now, notice how this all ties in with us in verse 45. So it is written, Genesis 2, 7, the first man, Adam, became a living being, a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Look at those two parallel statements in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. The first man, Adam, a living being. How did he become a living being? Because he received life from God, and he became a living soul. God gave him life. Now, parallel with Adam is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not one who receives life to become a living being. He is one who is a life-giving spirit. Adam received life from God, and so he was made alive. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave, and rises in victory, and he gives life, spiritual life. And we're paralleling two types of life here. There is physical life. How do you get physical life? Well, you're going to have to be born as a descendant of Adam if you want physical life. And fortunately, you've all decided to do that. You're all descendants of Adam because you have physical life. That's where we got it. God gave it to mankind. It was passed down to us. Natural, physical life. You say, but you know what? I'd like more than that. I'd like spiritual life. Well, then you're going to have to get that by being a descendant and in the family of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one who is the life-giving spirit. And Jesus Christ gives life because he died for our sin to take away the curse. And he rose again to give us eternal life. And by faith in his name, that is our hope, our certain hope, our guarantee. It's an amazing story when we consider and try to understand the way it all comes together. You know, at the very beginning is God, the beginning and the end. And think of God at the very beginning bringing life into this world. And then it looks like it has all been destroyed. Because here is giving life to Adam, and Adam becomes a living soul, and Adam rebels against God and he's cursed.
and there is death instead of life. And so we as descendants of Adam, it's wonderful we have life, but it's cursed that we have death. Because as a descendants of Adam, we're born into this world, but we're born with a sinful and rebellious nature, and we've rebelled against God, and we're separated from Him and His glory. So into the picture comes Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who never sins. Jesus Christ is the one who perfectly keeps the law. Jesus Christ is not just the one who gives us physical life. He gives us spiritual life. He's a life-giving spirit because He dies and takes the penalty for our sin, and He's raised from the grave to give us eternal life. And in Jesus Christ, we are now alive. And I think back at the very beginning how God created us to live, and I look down at the end and I see how sin and death have been conquered in Jesus Christ, and now we have life. And I say, Jesus Christ, God of all glory, is the Alpha, the beginning, and He's the Omega in the end, and it all wraps up together. It's one complete story. And the victory is won. And that's the amazing and the wonderful thing about the resurrection. And the even greater, it's not just the life of Adam that we have, but it's a life even more glorious and more wonderful. And so He says this. The first man was of the dust, that's Adam. The second man was from heaven, that's Jesus Christ. There's an earthly man of the earth, there's the man from heaven. And so we become descendants, we have life in Jesus Christ. As we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, we will bear the likeness of the one from heaven, Jesus Christ. And so this is the complete story. Here is the catch. That there is no other way to achieve eternal life other than through Jesus Christ.
We say it, it sounds a little silly, but there's no other way to get here and be alive today other than to be a descendant of Adam, of which we have no choice. But I tell you, there is no other way to have the resurrected body but to be a descendant of Jesus Christ, to be sons of God. And in that regard, it is your choice. You must believe and receive. John chapter 1, but as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in His name. We're talking this morning about glory and future glory. We use the term glorification. You know, that someday we'll be glorified. I tell you, there's no chance of being glorified unless, first of all, we are justified. There is no chance of glory unless, first of all, we are made righteous in Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven. It's not an automatic, just as if you are here today, therefore you have life. When you die, therefore you're going to be planted in the ground and therefore you will have glory. No, in Adam we have this life. It's only in Christ that we have glory. And that only happens because our sins have been cleansed, washed away in His blood. Because you and I have said, Lord, I know that I've sinned, but I believe that You died, and I trust in You. Cleanse me, forgive me, and give me life.
That's eternal life. So it is, and so it must be. That phrase in verse 49, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. If you have a Bible with a footnote, you might notice that little note there, it says some manuscripts would put it this way, as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so let us bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Let's start living like it right now, is the point. Let's start living like it right now. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Start living the life. You won't achieve it all, but that's the direction we are headed. And so, in Christ, life is new, and someday it will be glory. Now, this wonderful way that it's all wrapped up in 50 to 58, and this is such a very high point in the whole Word of God. The resurrection means to us both present and future security. The resurrection is absolutely necessary in God's plan. I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that in your flesh and blood you cannot earn the kingdom of God, and you cannot walk into the kingdom of God. Because you and I are walking in a perishable, fallen, sinful life. Transformed, saved by Jesus Christ, so that we might be totally transformed and in his presence someday. But flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable doesn't inherit the imperishable. It doesn't make sense. So here's the mystery. A mystery is something that we never understood before, and yet now God has chosen to reveal it to us. This is the mystery. We will not all sleep, and Paul did not expect, I don't think, in his life, that I believe he fully expected that he would never die. Sleep here used as a euphemism for death. He said, we won't all die. And I think he had this great hope in his life that he himself would not die. But every one of us will be changed. And to the Corinthian, that meant, you don't have it all right now. You're going to be changed, transformed. And it's going to happen so fast. It'll be like a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's some who have done studies in the first, second, third, and last trumpets. I don't think that's the point here at all. I think the point is that there will be a trumpet. As a trumpet sounds in battle, the dead will be called forth. As a trumpet sounds in battle, so Christ will come. So said the prophets in the Old Testament. As the trumpet sounds, as an eye would wink or blink in a flash of lightning, he says, it will all happen. There's a warning in that. Don't wait until the last moment, the last day, and say, well, when the time comes, I better get ready to meet the Lord. No. When the Lord comes, you will already have met the Lord. That will be no time for repentance then. Now is the time to prepare. But he's saying it will be a glorious day. It will be an instantaneous event. God won't need any time to work things out. And it won't matter when the Lord comes and he comes and transforms his own, if you're alive or if you're dead. But as Thessalonians says, we'll be caught up and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. And this is the great hope of the believer. The trumpet sounds, the dead are raised imperishable, and we will be changed, he says. Changed. Not like this anymore, but better. Glorified. And so the mystery is revealed. What's the significance of all that? Well, it's not just that the perishable is turned to imperishable, the dying is now living, but this is the point of it all. It says, when all this happens, this is the point, death has been swallowed up in victory. That's the thing. And it's like a taunt that he gives here in verse 55, quoting from the Old Testament, probably from Isaiah 25, Hosea 13. He's saying, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's like looking death in the face and saying, death, show me your victory. Show me your sting. You don't have any victory over me. You don't have any sting to apply to my life. Because thanks be to God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only sting of death is sin. And if in Jesus Christ my sins are cleansed, there is no sting in death for me. The only victory that death could possibly have over me is the power of sin and the penalty for sin. But in Christ I'm cleansed. It says the power of sin is the law. The law is what revealed to me my sin and made it known to me. But I found that Jesus Christ kept the law, died for my sin, and promised me cleansing and forgiveness. And so he says, I look death in the eye and I say, where's your victory? Where's your sting? Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God help us. God help us when we face death as believers in Jesus Christ to face it that way. I don't deny the sorrow of parting. I don't deny the pain that the body brings to us. But I do say this. In Jesus Christ, join with the Apostle Paul.
May we all have that same attitude that he encourages us to have right here. Have that taunting attitude that let death come. Because for me, death has no victory. My victory is in Jesus Christ. And let death come, because for me, death has no sting. It doesn't matter if God takes me at 20, if God takes me at 40, if God takes me at 80. There's no particular glory in living to 110. That's not the point. The point is that I am in Christ Jesus. This body, as healthy as it might be, if I never face sickness, if I'm never in the hospital, I never need a shot, and I never go see a doctor and always feel wonderful until I die in my sleep, so what? It was humble, it was humiliating, it was subject to weakness and decay. The glory is the life to come, he says. And that's my life in Jesus Christ. And the one who led the way is Jesus Christ. And like he was raised, so we will be raised. And this is a description of that life. Now, having said all that, doctrine changes behavior. We don't come just to talk about behavior, we come to talk about doctrine. We've been talking about doctrine, the resurrection of the dead. What you believe changes the way you live. And that's why it says in verse 58, if you and I believe this with all our hearts, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Don't be weak-kneed in your faith. Stand firm. Don't let anything move you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the gospel. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, he says. Now that doesn't just mean that you spend all your time at church. It's speaking of
the work you go to during the week, because everything we say and do, our lives are supposed to be worshiping God, and our work is that worship. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord in the context that my life belongs to Jesus Christ.
Because I'll tell you this, he says, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's another man that's called a fool in the Bible, not just the one from Psalms where it says the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Jesus told a parable about a man who was a fool. He's found in Luke chapter 12. And he was a man who was a farmer, and he had a great harvest. And he said, wow, what a wonderful harvest this is. I'm going to take my ease, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm just going to have a wonderful and a glorious future on this life because I'm a rich man now. Look at all that I've got. And God said to him, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. He was one of those foolish ones that couldn't believe, couldn't get his head around the resurrection. I don't care if you can't get your head around the resurrection. This is the resurrection and this is the truth. Get your heart around the resurrection. And if you do, it won't be just a life of how big a barn can I build? And what can I do for myself? And what's going to make me happy today? It's, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, abounding, building for the future that is guaranteed and that is more glorious than anything we could ever imagine. The song says, low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Death could not keep her prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave, he arose. And as Christ arose, so we too shall rise. Let's pray together. Lord, it is a wonderful and glorious thing to know you. More glorious than we can imagine. We say it, but we really don't comprehend it. We look at these truths that you've revealed to us, and yet it's hard to understand them. But you've not called us to understand everything, but you have called us to believe what you've told us, and so we believe.
And we look forward to that day when Christ shall come. We look forward to the resurrection day. We look forward to the day when we will be with you in your presence. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help me and help each of us to live today in light of the future. Knowing what will be, may we serve you, honor you, and glorify you right now. And I would add as well, Lord, may many others come to know this same certain hope and experience the same joy that is ours. And help us to say the word, to share the good news, to spread the gospel, that they too might come to Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.